If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Colossians again. Back to Colossians chapter 3. My intention earlier was to just continue to go through the book of Colossians and finish this up by Thanksgiving, and then go from there into the Christmas season. And we are going to do that, but it's going to go in a little bit different order than I thought it was going to. Yesterday, I just could not get comfortable, much like last week. You know, I kind of threw my notes away. And yesterday, I could not get comfortable with where we were supposed to be in the book of Colossians. And I kept lighting back on what we have just studied. Because I think this is a unique moment in the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially the church in this nation. And so I want to park there again today a little bit, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what's going on in our nation and what's going on in our church. I think I'd be remiss, and I think I would miss the heart of God, honestly, if we did not do this. So let me just talk about this election and some of the results of it, and I want to talk about the effect of it on the Church of Jesus Christ. So in doing analysis of the vote and of exit polling, it's been determined that 81% of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. 81%. And that 78% of evangelicals of color, African Americans, Hispanic, and Asian, voted for Hillary Clinton. 81% on one side, 78% on another. That's a pretty big gap. And these are all people that express what we would consider orthodox Christian beliefs, beliefs that are like ours, faith that is like ours, and people that regularly attend church. That's a big divide. And Scott McConnell, who's the executive director of Lifeway Research, who did this study, he writes this: "These divides are powerful in America today, and they are deeply entrenched in the church." And that should be a cause for concern for all of us. And I hope it is to you. If it's not, I want to ask you to please get before the heart of God this morning, and especially as we go through these scriptures, because God is definitely concerned about the divisions in His church. It's not His will that we should be divided this way. Now, this is a problem, but it's not a new phenomenon, and as you might imagine, the Scripture actually addresses this. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." That's God's stated will, revealed will in His Word. And yet, here we are with this big divide. Now, I'm talking about a divide that is between white evangelicals and evangelicals of people of color. Is this only a racial or a cultural matter? I don't think it is. Let me give you an example. Let me just ask you this question, and I want you to think about this for a second and think about how you would answer this. From a Christian perspective, from your perspective as Christians, does character matter for elected officials? Ed Stetzer, who is a PhD and holds the Billy Graham Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College and serves as the executive director of the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism, has planted, revitalized, and pastored churches, trained pastors and church planters on 6 continents, holds 2 master's degrees and 2 doctorates, and has written dozens of articles and books. And he has been looking at the numbers, at the polling data, and at the surveys. 10 days ago, he wrote an article, and it was regarding 2 surveys that were done by the Public Religion Research Institute and the Brookings Institute, and there was 2 different surveys that were done 5 years apart. One was done 5 years ago, another was done this year, just recently, and it was the same survey. So let me ask you This is part of the survey, and I want to ask you, do you agree with this statement? An elected official can behave ethically even if they have committed transgressions in their personal life. Think about that for a minute. An elected official can behave ethically even if they've committed transgressions in their personal life. How would you answer that question if somebody were to ask you that? 5 years ago, they found that only 30% of evangelicals agreed with that statement, meaning that to them, there was something about personal morality that mattered. And if people didn't have good personal morals, they probably were not going to be ethical as officials. That was 5 years ago. Only 30% of evangelicals agreed. In this newly conducted survey, they discovered that today, 72% of white evangelical Protestants now believe that elected officials can behave ethically even if they've committed transgressions in their personal lives. We've gone from 30% who believed that 5 years ago to 72% who believe that today. Something has changed dramatically in the church and in our thoughts and in our practice in the last 5 years. And that's not all. They surveyed not just evangelical Christians. They also surveyed Catholics and mainline Protestants and religiously unaffiliated people and Americans as a whole. And they broke these down by category. And the greatest percentage that agreed that ethical conduct in office and personal sin can be separated was 61% among all these other groups, 72% among evangelicals. That indicates that personal morals, conduct and behavior of elected officials matter least to evangelical Christians among all groups of American voters. Let that sink in for just a second. Then consider the swing in attitude in only 5 years among Christians. Among Christians that consider themselves born again, new creations in Christ, with a need to share their faith in Jesus with others, the church in America went from 70% to only 28% that believe that a person's moral behavior is critical when making a decision on selecting our political leaders. And as Ed Stetzer frames it, some people are now okay with wrong as long as they get the person they want. Now, what in the world has happened to the church in just 5 years? I'm not here to draw conclusions for you today. Not my job. I'm not here to scold or lecture anyone on morals and voter choice. That's not my job either. I'm not going to attempt to be the Holy Spirit this morning. If you are born again, then you have the Spirit of God living in you. And that means that the Lord is perfectly capable of speaking to you individually and helping you make the decisions that you need to make to live your life according to His commands. I'm not here to beat up on the church this morning, I promise you, or to tell you about all the failures of the church. There's plenty of people who are willing to do that. I'm not one of them, because I think that's a very dangerous thing when you start beating up on the church of Jesus Christ. The church, and that's every individual and family that makes up the whole, belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to me or to us. The Bible tells us that He is very jealous and protective of His people. And so when I hear someone heaping judgment on the church as a whole, I cringe. Or when I hear somebody separating out just one part of the church as if that segment is somehow separated from the whole body of Christ and therefore fair game and going after that segment of the body of Christ, I shudder. As we've learned in our Bible studies this year, God does not allow for that. There is no white church. There is no black church. There is no Hispanic church. There is no Asian church. There's no poor church, rich church, and there certainly is not an enlightened or an ignorant church from the perspective of heaven. There's only one church. That church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful when making distinctions and assigning honor to one part and shame to another. Because when we do that, we're talking about His bride. And He does not take that lightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26 says this, The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's important to recognize this morning that some parts of the body of Christ are suffering right now as a result of this election process. So we need to be careful that we're not part of the problem in the church of division and scorn. The devil's scheme is to denigrate people, to divide them, and to destroy the church if possible. We dare not tread on that unholy ground if we really fear God. Rather, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. It's clear from our voting decisions and from the vitriol, it's not just in the world, but in the church itself, that many people are woefully divided. And this is a time when the Church of Jesus Christ should be declaring in word and in deed that the kingdom of heaven is nothing like this world, and we will not participate in the devil's schemes. That's what we need to be doing. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18, Paul exhorts the church in Corinth, and he does so from the Old Testament, the word of God that they had in their day. And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Does that mean that we should withdraw from the world then, that we should not participate in public life? Is that what that means? Some people have read that verse and thought that's precisely what it means, and therefore we'll go set up our community somewhere away from everybody else. And we just won't participate anymore. We'll take our ball and go home. But you know what? The scripture doesn't allow for that either. The very same Paul who wrote that also wrote to that very same church in 1 Corinthians 9 through 11 to answer that very question. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I didn't at all mean the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Okay, these are two truths existing in tension, aren't they? So where is that line? Where do we draw that line? How can we observe both the commandment to be separate from the world while remaining in the world? Well, God drew the line for us in His Word, and we just need to obey it. In Ephesians 5:11, He says this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Listen to that carefully. Take no part, not even the tiniest part, not even the smallest part, not even some acquiescence to. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And you know where that exposure must start? Right here in our own hearts. That's where it's got to start, because none of our motives are pure. This command must guide our thoughts and our actions including the way that we approach our responsibility to elect our public officials, particularly when they claim faith in Christ. Interestingly, both President-elect Trump and Secretary Clinton claim the Christian faith. One is a Methodist, the other is a Presbyterian, an occasional attender of the church once led by Norman Vincent Peale. But it's not their faith or their behavior that I'm concerned with now. That ship has sailed. It's ours. It's our faith and our behavior that I think that we need to be concerned with. I believe that this is one of those moments in the life of a nation when the church has the great opportunity to truly be evangelical in what that is really supposed to mean. Right now, in the aftermath of one of the most divisive elections in the history of our nations, with emotions and rhetoric running high, there exists a wide open door for the sharing of the gospel through the visible expression of faith, hope, and love. People need to see it. They need to experience it. And I just want to say, I appreciate those of you who I see doing that. I watch Facebook like everybody else does. And I appreciate the peacemakers from this church that are out there doing that. Thank you. Let's do this all, not just on Facebook, but in our personal lives, every day, in real relationships with real people. This is a decision point for the Church of Jesus Christ in America, and for each of us individually, and for our families that make up the family of God in the church. We must determine as individuals and as the people of God whether we're going to accept the status quo, whether we're going to pursue a policy of appeasement with the world and its shifting morality and its sinful standards of ethical behavior, or whether we are truly going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our strength, and we're going to love our neighbor, love one another, just as we love ourselves. In the light of this moment, and the opportunity that we've been presented by the Lord, I want to look again at Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I know we've already studied this, so I hope you won't be bored. But I think if you allow the Lord to speak to you, you will not be this morning as we look at Colossians 3 again. As I said last week, I got to hear Dr. John Perkins, and he asked a question that piqued me, and he said, "Do we read the Bible for knowledge, or do we read it for obedience?" We talked about that last week. So as we read this morning, I want us to read again with that in mind. Am I reading this just for knowledge, or am I reading this to be obedient to what God says? Because if we obey what God commands, then I'm going to tell you something. Things are going to change for the good. Our family, our neighbors, our community, all the demons and angels, and the world are going to see the glory of Jesus, and they're going to see it lived out in us, the Church of Jesus Christ, here in this world. And they too will see with their own eyes that Jesus is true, that He is God, and that He too can save them just as He has saved us. Let's read this, Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, then here's what you're supposed to do. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's not just a suggestion. That's what He's commanding us to do. For you have died. Your life's not your own anymore. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, and by the way, that is the plural version of you, us together, the church. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. We need to examine the intents of our heart. Let the Holy Spirit examine the intents and the motives of our heart. Evil desire and covetousness, wanting what somebody else has, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and in some manuscripts it adds, the wrath of God, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, the people of disobedience. Now, in these two you once walked, you know you did, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Let's go down this list, and I want you to stop and think before God, Lord, how am I doing with you? You must put them all away. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. And obscene talk from your mouth and your Facebook post. Do not lie to one another. You know, one of the things that happened here is that nobody saw Trump winning this election. Nobody. You know why? Because people weren't telling the truth about who they were voting for. If you look at the polls right before the election, there was a huge number of people who said that they were undecided. But the fact was they were not undecided. They were cowered by the attitude, the tone in our nation, and they were not afraid. They were afraid to tell people the truth about who they were voting for. And that was true in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. My friends, it ought not to be this way. If we can't have those discussions in the church, and if we can't talk with each other honestly and openly in the church and be honest with one another without subtly lying by not telling the whole truth, then we really do have a problem. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Because here in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is in all, in everyone. He's in all. So here's what we do. Put on then. So he's told us what to take off. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are to the Lord. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And here's a big one. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do we read the Bible? Do we read this for knowledge or for obedience? It's a good question. But it's one that no one else can answer for you. Only you and the Holy Spirit are going to determine that. But I'll tell you this. I do think the opportunity is great for us. And if we will do this, if we'll obey God's word, if we'll live out His truth in our lives, if we'll live out His truth in our prayers and our thoughts and our words and in our actions, then the divisions in the church will be healed. Do you believe that the divisions in the church could be healed? Do you believe that cancer can be healed? Do you believe that mental illness can be healed? If we can believe that, can we not believe that the divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ could be healed? Absolutely they can. Our God is powerful. The divisions in the church will be healed, and when that happens, then the world will truly know that Jesus is Lord. So I want to encourage you. Let's do something different. Let's do something different. Let's let these words sink into us and change us and change our hearts. And let's let that do something different in us. Let's be more open with one another. Let's be more forgiving. Let's be kinder. Let's be more transparent. Let's be more loving with one another. Let's encourage one another to follow the Lord and to obey Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Yes, forgiving each other and loving one another as Christ has loved us. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Folks, this is a great opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. We dare not miss this. This is why you were born. This is why you are here. Right now, in this season, every single one is an integral part of what God is doing in the earth today. We cannot cut off anybody. It's part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot reject. We must embrace with open arms. Yeah, we may have to work through some of our differences. But if we will do that, and the Church of Christ is truly healed and becomes one, this is what Satan fears most of all on this earth. And then we'll know what it truly means to be evangelical. Amen.